Welcome to Keep It 100 Podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Join us in this space where we take on real issues with real insight and real inspiration. This podcast is for those not looking for temporary relief to change circumstance, but revelation to forever change lives.
Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Keep It 100 with Sean and Krista.
And this is your boy Sean.
Every time you do that, it makes me laugh. Every time. Y'all, we are so excited to be with you and we have an incredible conversation with one of our heroes of the faith today. Before we dive into that, you know, we have some really cool things that are coming up that Sean and I are part of that we're believing for here in the Bay Area. One of them is called Momentum Nights, and these are our free monthly gatherings here in the Bay. This one's going to be at our home church at Present City Church in Dublin, California. And we want to invite you to join us May 9th. And we're bringing Chaz Strickland, who's an incredible man of God.
Yes, he is.
And he's coming all the way from Florida and he moves in signs, wonders, and miracles. We actually had him on an episode, maybe about three episodes ago. And we got so much great feedback on just what powerful revelation he walks in. And we're just really excited for what he's going to bring to the Momentum Movement. We have been seeing God move every single month as we've gathered. So again, it's going to be May 9th here in the Bay Area. Starts at 7 p.m. at Present City Church. All the information is on not only our website, seanandkristasmith.com, but it's on our social media platforms. And so if you need any more information, grab a friend, fill the building, because we are calling the remnant together in the Bay, because there is a remnant believing for revival. And we've even had people fly in for our gatherings and they've just been incredibly powerful. And so we just want to invite you to come and be a part of that.
Yeah, we're super excited about it. And they've been growing, which is the most incredible thing.
That has been
so
really
we're
cool.
Pushing 500 pretty consistently. So you need to get in the room.
Yeah.
Hey, another big announcement, Keep It 100 Tribe, is Krista and I, we are going to be winding down. And what I mean by that is 5 years ago during COVID, we began the Keep It 100 podcast. And so we've been going strong for 5 years. And we just through prayer and just through demand, we feel like we're going to be transitioning. So this is going to be our last month of podcast. So that's kind of the bummer bad news. But the good news is that we are going to continue in many different venues, most of them online. One of the things you can immediately go to is at our YouTube channel at Sean and Krista Smith Ministries, that we're going to be putting out consistent content on our YouTube channel. So the good news is you won't just be an audible, but it'll be a visual. So you'll be able to hear and see, and we'll be interviewing people. We'll still be talking. We'll be coming out with some teaching shorts, as well as we've got other online things that we're going to be doing.
We do. And this is one of the reasons we're also kind of, as Sean said, winding down. We're going to be keeping the Keep It 100 podcast all the way through the first week of June. And then we're fully officially transitioning to our YouTube channel. And then we are doing, like, as many of you know, I'm doing the Big Ladies Club, which is just for women. It's an online discipleship community. And it's just been so life-giving, so incredible. And in the June, and actually June 17th, we are launching the Blacksmith Leadership Lab. Ooh. And this is Sean and I doing this together. These are for leaders and anyone that would say, you know, I feel like I'm a leader. I want to develop in my leadership. And whether you are a pastor at a church and you're a leader in the church, or you are a leader in the marketplace, you're a leader at home, you're a leader in your sphere of influence, whatever that may look. It may look for the student, it may look for the married person, the single person, whatever genre you find yourself in. We are really calling forth the leadership within people, because we recognize there is currently a deficit of strong Christian leadership across the board. And we want to change that deficit. We want to actually raise you up to walk in who God has called you to be.
Yeah, we're going to have seven sessions, 75 minutes each with Q&A. They're going to be on successive Tuesday nights. We're going to be covering like the priesthood protocol, just basically your identity and your authority. We're going to talk about supernatural sensitivity. Someone recently asked me what's the most important thing in this season, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about heart over hype. Come on, somebody.
Yep.
Talking about in this hour, how important it is to cultivate character and legacy. And then we're going to talk about the anointed life, the anointing, about encounter, the encounter realm, tongue of the learn, communication on high level challenges. We're going to talk about how to get breakthroughs and what we call the breakthrough code. And then finally, the final week, we're going to talk about becoming spiritually and emotionally bulletproof. And we prayed over these seven sessions, and Krista and I are going to be co-leading, and we believe it is just going to challenge you. So make that investment in yourself, make that investment in the team around you. Maybe you might want to do something where you get multiple people that you are each deciding that you're going to do this together. And so we're excited about having you. And as Krista said, you can go to our website at seanandkristasmith.com and you can register. And I'm even going to put this out right now, so you want to take advantage of it as long as it lasts, that if you type in the code FORGE, all lowercase F-O-R-G-E, you will get $30 off. So this is special that we're giving this discount code as well. So you want to sign up for it as soon as possible.
Yeah. You know, I'm just excited. It's going to be 7 weeks, June 17th through the end of July. I believe it's like July 29th. And so every Tuesday at 6 p.m., you're going to be gathering with us online live, and we're going to have Q&A. We're going to be teaching. We're going to really have those personal contacts and really be wanting to pour into everyone and just really create community where we are raising up leaders together that are recognizing like, hey, I'm really going to step into what God has called me to. And so if that's you and you want to be a part of that, we would love to have you a part of our first ever Blacksmith Leadership Lab. So
yeah. And if you've enjoyed Keep 100 Tribe, our podcast in terms of level teaching, we're actually going to level it up.
Yes, we
are.
And
really, really is going to challenge you in the most best way possible. We're going to give you notes as it relates to these as well. And so that'll be just great time. In addition to Q&A, I think, hey, that's worth it right now. Mm-hmm. We're super excited about our guest today. And our guest, he may come in terms of some of you, you may not have heard of him, but a lot of people I'm sure have. Mauro Murillo has had ministry that has spanned literally within five different decades that he's done ministry. So it's incredible. God started using him, the Jesus People Movement. And he is a prolific author. He's been used to speak all over the globe. God has used him to incite and be a catalyst for awakenings, revivals, and stirrings. He's probably one of the best communicators in terms of communicating the gospel and seeing people get saved. Currently, he's putting up tents all across America by the thousands. People are coming out by the thousands. People are getting saved. He, in my estimation, as I've witnessed, one of the strongest words of knowledge and healing ministries of someone that I've ever been around. And I'm super excited about introducing Mauro Murillo because he's my spiritual pops. And he's been such an influence in Krista and I's life. He took me underneath the wing many, many years ago. I was an associate evangelist. He called out the gift in me, really poured into me more than I can take time to detail right now. But I want you to join us as we jump in an interview with my spiritual pops, the amazing Mauro Murillo.
I am so excited to be with you too. You are my favorite people. Michelle loves you. She sends her love to you both. And I was just with your second family over in Las Vegas, ICLV.
That's right.
And I got to hear what you said. You told them Las Vegas, you stole my Raiders, you stole my A's, but you gave me my wife.
That's it. That's so true. Oh my goodness.
You got the best part of that for sure.
Yes, it is. I know that for a fact.
Come on. And you guys, if you know or don't know, Mario has been putting up tents all over America. He just recently came out with a movie. Those of you that are in our immediate vicinity, you know, we rented out a theater. I Am Living Proof. Incredible, especially in light of some people doing a movie called Cessationism and kind of just trying to push back on the power of God. I love this was authentic. Mario is powerful to put that together. Yeah. Maybe a quick question on that. From your viewpoint, man, what has been the impact and the feedback from I Am Living Proof movie, which, by the way, will be coming back out in the fall?
That's right. Well, let me tell you what, we got so many reports of people being healed in theaters. You know, I had a friend that was back east and he was in one of the theaters. It was totally full. And then I led the prayer for people to receive Christ. And he could physically hear voices all over the theater saying the prayer after my lead. And it was amazing.
So true, because in our movie theater, I got a chance. We got permission. I prayed for the sick and gave an altar call. We had people lift their hand to get saved. We prayed for the sick, particularly a woman with cancer. We went over to another screening in the same big Metroplex, prayed there. And I was going into that and they were already all praying the sinner's prayer with you when you were praying it.
My God.
And I thought, oh my goodness, this is crazy. And I immediately want to go into revival and revivalism and just say this. And I've heard you talk about it a little bit, but early on, man, I snuck into your wedding. I inserted myself in your line of sight. I look back and I kind of cringe just a little bit, but I get it. You have that early hunger and fire. And I because you were so gracious with me, I've done the same for many students. But in that initial me of throwing myself in the midst of your line of sight, what was it that caused you? Because I recognize it's totally unique that you brought me in and you just began to mentor me and pour into my life and share just lifelong. You opened up the treasure chest, bro, and just poured in my life as a spiritual pops from some of these
people that are watching may not have been alive then, back in the almost mid-80s. And so what was it, Braille, that you saw, or what was it that moved you to do that?
Well, I knew you were in my tribe. I knew that. I knew you were a soul winner. I knew that you believed in revival. I could see it in your eyes. And believe me, there's not many of us, unfortunately. We need more. But when I saw it, I knew that I had to pour gasoline on that fire. And it was phenomenal. And I've never regretted it. Everywhere I go, I just talk about how proud I am of Sean Smith. And you are a great man of God in your own right. You know, I feel like there was a time there where, you know, I felt like I was in a role, maybe fatherly, big brotherly. Let's go with that. That makes me feel less old. And I don't feel that anymore. You are a peer. You're an equal. You're absolutely, you know, if there's a league, you're in it. And I really believe that that we are now entering into a visitation of God nationwide. You know, I brought these notes with me of what happened Easter Sunday in the United States is unprecedented. We've not seen this probably in over 100 years, maybe 150 years.
Share it with us. I saw your Instagram post today, and you talked about the draw of people back to God is like something you haven't seen in 150 years. Share that with us, Mario.
Well, you know, you've been keeping up with Barna. Barna, the Barna people have been tracking the decline in Christianity. People aren't going to church. And it's been for probably the last decade that I've heard them. The same drumbeat is going down. And so something happened. And they recorded this. 66% of Americans say that they've made a personal commitment in their life to Christ. And that is a jump of 12 points in just a little while. That's an amazing surge, because we're talking about a lot of people. Well, Jack Graham, who's the pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church, this is not to even include what happened in all the Holy Ghost churches on Easter all over America. But he said this, that they had so many people get saved. It said, I am seeing reports like this from all across America. It's more than the unusual high attendance in Easter. We are seeing the fires of revival burning and are on the cusp of a spiritual awakening. Young men in particular are experiencing a hunger for God. Gen Z young men, according to Fox News, are leading the return to Christianity in the United States. It's an amazing, you know, Michael Faust, he's covered the intersection of faith and news for 20 years. And fellow pastors across the country told him they saw record crowds. He said in group texts from all over the country, record attendance, salvation, zeal, momentum, the tide is turning. And he had in Lake Point Church, they had 3,146 first-time conversions over Easter Sunday weekend. That's just in one city.
Wow.
Now, in our tent crusade, we already knew this was happening. We already knew. We've known it for 3 years. Every 18 months, we've had to buy a new tent. And each tent that we've had, and you can see behind me, what we bought that tent, and the first time we put it up, we had as many people outside as we had inside. That's 20,000 square foot tent, seats 2,500 people.
Wow.
Now we own a 40,000 square foot tent that seats over 5,000 people. And the first time we used it, it was full. And it's not church people that are coming. It's not. And that's what I loved about the film, I Am Living Proof, is that it showed three dramatic healings, but two of them were non-Christians at the moment of their healing. Right. One was an angry atheist, and the other was Bree. She was looking into 20 different religions at one time when God hit her. And so we're in the middle of something big, undeniable. The last time I saw this was in the 1970s. That's the last time I saw this. And it is the same thing. It is the same thing.
I wrote a book on revival. I included you in it. You know, you and a couple other people I thought were very key during the Jesus People movement. I know a lot of us saw the Jesus Revolutionary movies, and I wept. And part of what I wept was kind of seeing through the lens of Hollywood, of course, but just seeing just the reality of the love of God impact the disenfranchised, the people that were on the, you know, the fringe, so to speak. But at the same time, tears wet my eyes, because I thought, we've come full circle.
We have.
emerging generation. And to your point, Mario, and I'm going to ask you a questions about the Berkeley revival of the 60s, because you were a prophet and are a prophet, but you spoke to so many.
Yeah.
But you see what's taking place at universities. David McKenna, Coming Great Awakening, he prophesied, you turned me on to that book, former president of Asbury and University Press author. But he said that America's next great revival essentially was going to begin on a college campus in a dorm room. And we have seen that. And I can't even begin to tell you all the different universities, the Baylors, the University of North Carolina's, others that, man, have seen by the hundreds, thousands, Ohio State football team. Then you got Hollywood with the Russell Brands, Kat Von, the guy, what's his name, that just recently did a worship, Jelly Roll, man. But take us back, Mario, for a second, and tell us about the Jesus People Movement, Berkeley, and just your introduction to revival in a way that it hit culture, because I feel like our listeners need to get ready because we're about to see this again.
Yeah, what the similarities are that are so interesting is chaos. Chaos. Out of chaos comes revival. That's the greatest misconception that we have about revival, is that people believe that revival can come in the times of peace and everybody's lovey-dovey. No, it comes out of darkness. And it's because society takes something to an extreme. And I really saw something in the 70s that LSD was Satan's counterfeit of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was a widespread drug fascination. And people weren't taking it because they were addicted to it. They were taking it because they were told that once they did, they would have an experience. So this hunger for an experience. And I remember what was said by revivalists in the Great Awakening. They said, when Satan cannot stop an awakening from coming, he'll run behind it and push it into extremes. And what we're watching now is, in the body of Christ, we had extremes in the prophetic, in demon possession deliverance ministries, in things having to do with grace. We overdid it on all these levels. And what it was is Satan wanted the church to be fascinated by the things that didn't work and distracted. But the interesting thing is, we're about to experience what we did in the 70s, which is an embarrassment. And I want to detail that. The embarrassment is, what does Gen Z want out of church? They don't want big screens, skinny jeans, and fog machines. They don't want that. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but they're really not going to be fascinated by Christian concert. And you know, we have artists that we're paying $150,000 to sing a concert, and something is totally out of whack there. But Gen Z doesn't want that. The first thing they said in polls was, we want a service where we feel the presence of God. Well, that's free. You don't have to manipulate that. You surrender and God gives it to you. Secondly, this was a surprise, Bible doctrine. They want doctrinal preaching. Well, let's go back to Calvary Chapel. In the movie, The Jesus Revolution, you'll remember there was a moment when Kelsey Grammer, playing Chuck Smith, said that his board didn't want barefooted, long-haired people in the church. And he went and he prayed. And then he met with them all and he said, this is your house. This is your church. And he told the board, we're going to go with them. And when he said that, it exploded. We're going to have our version of that. But ours is interesting. That day, the churches had to get away from, everybody had to wear a tie. Everybody had to have hair sprayed back. Everybody had to look pristine. Now it's the entertainment attraction model that's going to be embarrassed, because young men are going to come in and say, we don't need this, don't want this. And what is it that did it? And I'm taking too long with this answer, but it's your fault. Well, the woke drained the life, the color, the meaning, and the value of the human experience. The Gen Z, whose money did woke wipe out? Their money. Whose opportunity did it destroy? Theirs. Whose relationships did it poison? Theirs. So they have been raised under the lash of woke, and their parents, Generation X, are the ones that propagated woke, did it all. They're the ones that were so enamored with getting children that listen and the drag queens. All right. Woke families, young married, looking for a future, crying out for reality, massive revival. Same thing when the 1950s parents, they had the split level home in the suburbs, they had the happy days, and then came the disruption of the assassination of Kennedy, the Vietnam War, Beatles making rock and roll that was drug induced, and we saw prayer removed from the school, and it created a vacuum. So revival's like a hurricane. It always rushes in when there's a vacuum, and there is a massive vacuum. That's why my warning to every pastor, every evangelist, everyone, you better start preaching that Christ can do miracles, Christ can change your life, Christ is real, because that's what everyone out there wants to hear, and they don't need the other stuff. Amen.
Man, Marlo, I mean, that's so true. I feel like we have spaced ourselves chronologically from COVID, from the whole pandemic, but it's like after the pandemic, like every church and ministry became a church plant. You know, it's like we all had to start afresh. And I think it was the pandemic was a portal. I could see, like, when you go to Disneyland, Disney World, they give you the fast pass. You don't have to wait 3 hours. You can wait 10. During that COVID, God went to work and he gave the church a fast pass towards revival. He made the world see the ultimate consequence of putting your faith in unreliable sources while he unplugged the machine and the business of church. And all of a sudden, a lot of those people, they never made it back. Christians that had filled churches, they sat back on their couches, kept drinking lattes, and after a while, they're not watching. But God has brought back the hungry. And I think about revival, and I think about there is the remnant in every revival, and there is the rest. It's not that God won't bless the rest, but he needs a spiritual vanguard on the forefront of every move who will contend, who will have revival resolve, who will win souls, who will contend for the Holy Ghost, will spill their blood over the veracity, the truth, the uncompromised word of God, and flow in the Holy Ghost. And with that, it's like he's looking for a group that will take on what the whole will ultimately be blessed by. So some people look as this elitist group of a super small amount. But Elijah, he was rebuked on that end. I got 7,000 others. But I do feel like you need that Gideon 300 so that the whole nation of Israel can be set free. You saw that at Berkeley. Could you tell us a story too? I know you get this all the time because I've been with you many a times. Can you give us a story of something when, and if people don't know, Mario saw an incredible revival at Berkeley. And to date, the last, I would say, will revival. There's a stirring, there's been awakening, but you are part of a revival at UC Berkeley, and then a ring of fire at campuses and cuts. And then obviously the 26-week revival in San Jose. But give us some revival stories. And I know we've got all these hungry folks that just love and burn for this stuff. And so give us something that you saw and witness.
And then I'm going to ask Krista a question.
Yes.
I got one for her. I really want one. I'm going to reverse this thing.
Okay, Mario.
First, God gave me a tool shed to live in behind 2530 College Avenue in Berkeley.
Wow.
In that tool shed, my discipline was I'd get up at 7 o'clock, pray for an hour, get my tracks, get dressed, go down to Telegraph Avenue and witness. And I'm going to tell you, it was hell. It was hell. Every day it took, I would come back from Telegraph Avenue, the abuse, the perversion, everything I would see, and the rejection that I constantly felt. And day after day, it took every bit of my strength to, I prayed for the courage to get dressed and go back down there again and again and again. So one day in the morning, I'm in praying, in prayer, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to change how you witness starting today. And the Holy Spirit reminded me that everyone on Telegraph Avenue was weird. People were walking down the street talking to themselves. There was a place called Gross Burgers on Durant, and they had a sign on the wall of this. I don't know why they would call it Gross Burgers, but they did. So they had a sign on the wall that said, no talking to the invisible people. That's how generally accepted mental illness was on the streets from drugs and everything else. And people thought they were from space. I met a guy that was wearing a three-piece suit made out of aluminum foil. He was selling acres of the moon on campus. But I'm down there terrified. And that morning, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to pray in tongues out loud on Telegraph Avenue. And the Holy Spirit assured me that no one would think I was weird. They would just just like, you know, he's this, he's that. Okay, I get it. You're speaking in an unknown language. So I'd walk up and down the streets praying in tongues. And God said, at the right moment, I'm going to tell you something about someone on the street. And you walk up to them and say what I tell you to say. Well, this is before I heard of treasure hunting. That came later. People started talking about that. But I literally would look at someone and say, you're from such and such, aren't you? And they would go, well, how did you know that? You know, are you following me or what's going on? Well, it became such a feature of witnessing that I would then begin to tell them about illness, about addictions, about experiences they'd had. And the door opened and the first seeds of students getting saved began right there through that. And then it turned into something massive. I'll finish the story. Years and years later, after I left Berkeley, I met my wife, Michelle. You know, my wife, who I'm madly in love with. So she and I started dating. And she lived in San Jose. I lived in the East Bay. One night, we were having dinner in San Francisco. And afterwards, we were driving back over the Bay Bridge. And the Holy Ghost said, it's 11 o'clock at night. The Holy Spirit says, take her to Telegraph Avenue. Well, she's dressed and she's beautiful, looks amazing. And I'm thinking, I'm taking her to Telegraph Avenue. And the Holy Spirit said, if she's going to be your wife, she has to understand what you do. So we went out there. We're walking on the campus and I start praying in tongues. And she looks at me and she starts praying in tongues too. She figures, I guess this is what we're going to do, right? So all of a sudden, I look in front of the Student Union building on Sproul Plaza is a kid hopping from one pillar to another, like he's following us. And God downloaded his light. So I grabbed Michelle by the hand. I said, honey, I want you to watch this because I want you to understand what you're getting yourself into. I mean, you know, they need to know what they're getting themselves into. So I walk over. I said, you're from Texas, aren't you? He said, yes. I said, you ran away from home. Your parents haven't heard from you in 6 months. And she goes, did my parents hire you to be a detective or something? And we prayed and he gets saved. Michelle's crying. And then he called. I said, you get on the what we had back then was called payphones. Something I don't think Gen Z ever saw one. And so I said, you get on that payphone, you call your parents, collect, and you let them know that you're okay because you have terrified them. And afterwards, that was the moment when, as a couple, we inserted the supernatural into our walk with Jesus as a couple. Well, that's amazing. So can I ask my question? I really believe that one of the reasons that Gen Z young girls are getting saved is because feminism has been brutal to them. It's been brutal to them in structuring their identity, in telling them. And, you know, when they started putting men in women's sports, in wrestling, boxing, whatever, and physical brutality, it showed them the real end result of extreme feminism. And I think you're seeing something happen to women. And I know you minister to men as well as women. I'm not limiting you in any way. But I really believe you're seeing the move of God in young women realizing what their real true identity is, that the chains of oppressive, you know, with, they have to look a certain way and feel a certain way and live up to certain standards. And I think you're seeing that. Would you comment on that?
Absolutely. No, I love this conversation because it's one of my personal passions is to actually see women walk out their God identity. And you said it really well, Mario, and that is the current feminist movement that's based in the world that's actually from the 1960s. It was started by 12 women in New York City that were socialites, and they got together with their influence before the word influencer was even a thing. These women understood if they leveraged their collective influence, they could change culture. But it was a demonic-inspired mandate. And so we are seeing the repercussions of the 12 women that gathered in the 1960s. They created the modern-day feminist movement, which was rooted with a man-hating spirit. And that's why you see filtered through our society, and anyone that has heard me speak even in the last few years, I've really gone after the demasculinization of men. You see it in film and media and TV shows and whatnot, and they make men look like these blundering idiots that have no clue of what's going on. And these
unreliable, not trustworthy, not good at being connected or being aware or dialed into their family or the needs around them. Just very self-focused and very disconnected. That's kind of the common betrayal you see over and over. And so I think in general, what it's done to men, but also what it's done to women, the lie that you said it very well, the lie that it's sold to women, I think right. Women have found themselves having hook, line, and sinker bought that lie. And I'm a Gen Xer, and Gen Xer got to, we're in our 40s. Some Gen Xers are probably in their 50s. I'm probably on the younger side of the Gen Xers, in our 40s and 50s as a generation. And we bought that thing hook, line, and sinker as a generation. And women now in their 40s and 50s are looking back and seeing what it's done and actually how detrimental it is and how it's ravaged their life and it's affected their decision-making. Even Christian women, because there was such a, as a society as a whole, don't get married, don't have kids. It was viewed as this weighed down negative weight that you just had to do and it was expected of you and you were forced to do. And so women were like rejecting that, not realizing the God blessing of it. And not that every woman has to get married or have a child, but I think if it is a decision that has been seduced to you through culture and it's been pivoted and distorted in such a way where you're actually not seeing the beauty of it and the God version of it. God at times will invite people to celibacy and to singleness, and it's a God ordained journey. But when you're rejecting it because of what it's been sold to you as, and it's a distorted version, that's where I think the bait and the switch. I think women, especially in their 40s and 50s, I feel like kind of have really come alive and go, hold on, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And I've seen a lot of women in my generation begin to speak up about it. What I love is it signals and it signposts to the next generation, to the millennials, to the Gen Zers, and now the Gen A. And now I'm hearing millennials speak about it. I'm hearing Gen Z speak about it. Obviously, Gen A is becoming more aware of it, of kind of that, hold on, like, I actually, like, I want to be married, or I don't hate men, and I'm not positioning my life against men, and I actually respect men, and I actually believe in Esther's and Mordecai being raised up together in this now, or we're running shoulder to shoulder. And that's something I really advocate for, is men and women coming alongside, that no one's called to dominate, because God is both of our masters.
Wow.
But if we're shoulder to shoulder, that's when the kingdom of God really goes forth, is when we're actually all living out what we're called to do, because Esther would have never been Esther without Mordecai. And of course, Mordecai would have never been Mordecai without Esther. And both of them fulfilled the God mandate on their life because of each other. So it wouldn't have been completed without the other. And so I think there's a generation that's realizing we have to have both, and we have to have both thriving. We have to have men and women together working alongside, no one dominating the other. And I think that's where the truth is being exposed. And that's where I'm seeing the light go on for the next generation. Because I think in the Gen Xers, we were like, women are going to dominate. There was this real feminist, women are going to, and now we're kind of like, I don't want to do it alone. I want to do it with men. I want to do it with my brothers and my sisters. I want to do it with the family of God. And I want the generations. I need the people older than me. I need the people younger than me. And so I think we've had a lie sold to us so hard. And my husband always says this, but the enemy has so overplayed his hand that he exposed himself. And we're living in the repercussions of, I think, the enemy overplaying his hand, but a generation becoming aware of the enemy's scheme, so they're not be repeated for the next generation. So I'm actually really excited, because I feel like, and you said as much, it's like the next generation is savvy to this agenda. And what is now the modern day feminist movement, it doesn't have the appeal that it once did, because people are seeing it for what it is. Because it takes, statistically, and Barna would agree with this, it takes 20 years to gather enough data to come to a conclusion for a generation. Well, we're about 40 years deep into this thing, 50 years, so we have plenty of data to show us on a sociology level across the generations of the impact this lie has done. But what I love is we're taking back our ground.
Amen. I'll tell you, I'm glad I asked her that question. I'm so proud of myself. That was absolutely powerful, magnificent. And I think too, if I could just comment, I think that when you look at the importance of women of God, you know, we've said a lot about the Jezebel spirit. And we for years believed the answer to the Jezebel spirit was maybe a man to take dominant authority. But the answer to a bad woman is a good woman. You see, a woman can fool a man, but it's very difficult for women to fool other women. They can see them coming. They'll know a flirt a mile away. They can sense it. And I think that it sounds almost contradictory for me to say this. Okay, we need more women in places of influence in the body of Christ. And I can see the hackles coming up on certain evangelicals about that. But they don't understand that the Bible said for the older women to teach the younger. And said, look, and I look at it, and one of the disasters of feminism is that it taught these young girls to speak boldly, but they had nothing competent to offer. In other words, they didn't have skill sets. They had a lot of dialogue, but no skill set. And like older women in the Bible mentored the younger and gave them the emotional security, the sense of identity. And believe me, some of my chief heroes in growing up, every day on campus, I would park my car and have my lunch, turn on my radio and listen to Catherine Kuhlman. And her theology on the Holy Spirit was better than anybody else I was listening to that time. I look back on Amy Semple McPherson in Los Angeles, and what she did was astonishing. And it was sad that the church didn't know what to do with her. But we need women that are genuinely women of God to rise up more than ever, because that's how we're going to save the Gen Z young ladies. They're going to need women of God to model for them. This is what life really is. This is what's power. And the amazing part is where the feminists got it so wrong was in the subject of influence, because it's amazing the influence that godly women can have on a culture. It's amazing. And it's like if they'll give up the anger, all of a sudden they'll get the presence of God. God will promote them and they'll have genuine influence.
Mario, profound. And then my wife, I have the privilege of living with this incredible woman, and she graciously walks that out, does it. And I was thinking about what you're saying about influence and what you were saying about those original 12. It was Judges 5. It talks about there was war in the gates. They chose no new gods. There wasn't a sword or spear found. People couldn't walk the streets. Speaking of basically at that point in time, in the time of Judges, but also today, violence in the streets. And then it says the phrase, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. So it goes back to what you're saying, is that we need those spiritual moms to mom us, to model us, to speak to us. I grew up, my grandmother, Southern Black grandmother, I tell folks, if Medea really got saved, that would be my grandmother with no ankle bracelet. And she set me straight, but she had a huge influence on my life, and she got saved first. And then, of course, Mar, you preached where my mom walked forward at the Cal Palace, San Francisco.
I remember that. I remember that, brother.
Walked forward and got saved. Mario, let me ask you a question. What, probably a two-part question. Number one, what do modern revivalists look like? I mean, I read these stories of these old revivalists and what they did. David Brainerd, you know, the Wesley brothers, even Peggy and Christine Smith and the Hebrides revival. I mean, we can go on and on and on. What do modern revivalists look like? And maybe part B of that is, people who are watching right now or will watch, what can we do to be catalysts for revival in our era, in our region? So first of all, maybe what does a modern one look like? And then what can we do individually to help be combustible material for the next great awakening?
You know, when I wrote a book called It's Our Turn Now, I had to study several revivals and look back on it. The first mistake that everyone makes seeking a revival is by imitating the previous revival. And they'll say, well, if I sing their songs and I have their mannerisms and their culture. And the problem is, you know when it's time for a new awakening, because everyone has worn out the last revival, worn it out, played it out. And people don't understand that. And I said this recently in a church, if you are trying to look like, sound like, and act like the last thing that God did, you're going to miss it, because God is fascinated, fixated with originality. That's why he's a creator. That's why the Bible says, sing to the Lord a new song. Revival begins when someone asks for it. If my people, revival is the product of someone that asked. Interesting thing. The fact of the matter is, any time that God hears a child of his ask for revival, God says yes. He doesn't say no, he says yes. The problem is, and this is where 99% of revivals die, is between step one and step two. Because after you ask for revival, God reveals to you the price and says, here's what you have to do. And it's that where it dies. That's where every revival dies, between step one and step two. In step two, God reveals it. And, here it is. God, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. I'll do anything. And then God says, anything? And then we say, pretty much. Pretty much.
Pretty much.
But I've looked at men and women of God across the nation, and they said, man, I don't understand it. I cried out, I fasted, I did it all, and nothing happened. I said, I don't believe that, because I know God's character. Something happened, and the failure was not on his end. It was on ours. And you look at it, and what did God say to Chuck Smith? Let those people in with no shoes on and long hair, and lose the people in the suit and tie, and give up the security of everything you've ever known in your culture. You'll see that was his, and he did it. And I've seen in William Seymour, put your face in a wooden box and just pray. Don't let people see your face when you pray. And then the glory entered Azusa Street. Evan Roberts was told to print thousands of tracks and distribute it. And he told the printer. The printer said, why do you need these tracks? He said, well, God revealed to me that 100,000 people were going to get saved. So I'm going to obey him. That's after he prayed, God said, that's what you do. Lamphere in 1850 prayer revival in New York City, God told him to print a sheet of paper that said, get right with God. And he gave them out all over the streets of Manhattan. Wow. Then ended up 5,000 people, businessmen mainly, are meeting to pray. And guess who was one of the people that visited that prayer meeting? Charles Finney. He was an attorney in New York. And the Lamphere prayer revival. So there we go. The best example is Yonggi Cho. If you read his book, everybody that ever asked God for revival needs to read Prayer, The Key to Revival by Yonggi Cho, because it's so simple. And he talked about how he had a bicycle, he was starving to death, and God gave him the conditions and said, do this. So revival is, the revivalist is an individual who's exotic, eccentric, and desperate, and they're willing to lose their dignity in obedience to something they've heard from God. And when they do, the catalyst and the fuse is ignited. I don't know how many times I've seen it in my life. Churches revolutionized, ministries revolutionized. I used to visit Bill Johnson and preach for him when he was in Weaverville. And he had 200 people, and he was in a town that was so small it had one yellow page is all it had in the phone book. And I couldn't believe, I couldn't believe how impossible it seemed, but I saw a desperation in him. I saw a desperation in Bill. And one day I looked at him and I said, Bill, the very thing you're most desperate for is what you're going to be famous for in the future, the thing you lack. So that's it.
Man, you're so profound. Okay, go ahead. You're going to say something.
I was just going to say that's good.
Oh, I was thinking about Simeon in the temple when he's getting ready to welcome Jesus, baby Jesus. He'd been promised he would hold the consolation of Israel before he would pass. And somewhere in that gospel narrative there, it says about Jesus, a sign spoken against. And I think about, Mario, and you alluded to it, is that, you've got to be willing to lose your dignity. David danced out of his ephod, and obviously Michael spoke against it. And I think that there's now Michael, it was David's wife that spoke against him dancing. And he said, I'll be more undignified than this. I'm not making it a gender, but that Michael spirit has podcasts today. They got YouTube channels today. They'll comment on your Instagram. And you got to be willing, maybe proof that you are a sign is you got to be willing to be spoken against. And I saw someone in the kind of the comments, they said, what are some of the prices? And I think someone said exactly what I was thinking. It's surrender. Where at the end of the day, it may be unique depending on the individual, the vessel, the region, the time, but it's always going to be an issue of surrender. And probably one of the biggest surrenders, I think, for us is today, fear of man.
Yeah.
Like, are we going to be overrun by the fear of man, or are we going to step into the fear of God? Because in the book of Acts, you'll hear over and over and over, a miracle happened and it says, great awe, or the fear of the Lord came upon the people. And We've lost this reverence. And I believe in holiness. I'm not this Victorian era oppressive prude by any means. I believe in the freedom and the liberties God's given us. But, you know, there's no revival without a holiness. You know, I mean, about holiness. No.
But I want to say this about holiness. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No. Please do.
You know how the idea of women not wearing makeup in the old Pentecostal churches, where that came from?
No.
It came from Azusa Street.
Huh.
But what people don't remember is the glory of God was so intense inside of that Azusa Street mission that the number one dread of everyone there was to lose that presence of God that was on their life. And so the people would leave the mission, and then the rumor would go out through their little network that God's glory was coming again inside the building, and they would rush back. Very often the women forewent putting on makeup because they wanted to get to the mission. They wanted to get there. It had nothing to do with legalism. It was just women who didn't care anymore because they wanted to be in that glory. And later on, what was an act based on simply wanting more of God became a legalism, and suddenly it became fashionable to do that. It's the same thing with hair and everything else.
Wow.
Revival, the other element of revival is, I asked the Lord, and I studied it, I said, why do you put these exotic, stringent, sometimes life-threatening original demands on a revivalist early on? Like, step one, you ask. Step two, God tells you what you got to do for it. And why does he do that? It seems cruel. But then the Holy Spirit revealed to me, revival makes you famous. Revival promotes you. Like, one day I was sitting, by the way, and this is a true story, I was sitting with 5 seeker pastors in a restaurant in LA. Their collective influence was like maybe 80,000 Christians in the Los Angeles area. And they were jabbering on and on and on. And I was there by accident. I wasn't invited. A guy who was overzealous said, Mario, I'm going to bring you in here kind of like to agitate things. I said, well, I don't want to do that. But there I sat. And they were all talking about how much growth they had multi-campus. And then I stopped them all and I said, I want to ask you a question. Name me one large church in LA whose name you remember from 1904 during the Azusa Street Revival. Can you name a large church? Can you? And none of them could. I said, you see, history doesn't remember large churches. History remembers the move of God. And it was real quiet. The oxygen went out of the room.
Wow.
Because of that, Evan Roberts became a target. William Seymour became a target. Finney became a target. And how did God know? He tested them at the beginning. If I can kill that arrogance, self-sufficiency, that dependency on yourself early on, because I've got to test you now, because it would be cruel for me to let you think you could have this and suddenly burst on the scene and not be tempted. And people will look at ministries like yours and mine and say, you guys are up there. Everybody's looking at you. You got millions of people being influenced by you. Yeah, it's true. But if you're where you need to be, you'll be oblivious to it. The only thing that'll matter to you is that first morning prayer when it's you and Jesus, and you are seeking him not for fame, fortune, or even visibility, but for accurate obedience. And you say, you know what? The kingdom of God's what it's all about, brother. It's what the kingdom of God is doing. And someone asks, you know, how do you explain what you see in the picture? And this was years ago. This isn't even our current crusades. But I'll tell you what, I know that I am a fixture in a large army. I am a soldier with an assignment, and I have peace within that assignment. And God early on said, here's the price. If you're willing to pay it, then I'll know you'll be safe. You know, it's literally, you remember where in the Bible it says that to those that are faithful with a little will be faithful with a lot. And I thought, how does that work? Because the roots of faithfulness don't change. You realize, okay, we have a lot more money than we've ever had before, but it doesn't matter, because the same person that had maybe a few dollars in his account, I'm that same person, and I'm ready now. I can be trusted, and that's the key. God wants to trust us.
Mario, man, thing of history does not remember big churches, man, but the people that carry the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
I got continuous chill bumps. Yes. That I'm looking in the comment section, everybody's just exploding over that. That was such a lifetime truth.
So good.
And I think about you, Mario, and if you would just ask perhaps maybe you'd pray for those who are on in the area of revival. But I think of, you know, revivalists, obviously they have a Jesus focus. And the cool thing about Jesus is Jesus was, you know, when he walked the streets physical, Jesus was interruptible. Like he can always take time. And so you true revivalists have a Jesus focus. They burn for geographies to be consumed. You know, Jesus's prayer, oh, that I sent fire on earth and wish it was already consuming, already burning. But the third thing, and we're learning it right now through you, is that a mark of a revivalist is they cause you to begin to become desperate for the move of God in the presence of the Lord. Mario, thanks so much for doing that, man. We love you. We want to honor your time and people on. But hey, could you pray for us, Mario?
Oh, yes.
Revival and fire to fall on all of those. And just that God would just touch America and the nations through us.
And I'm going to make one 30-second comment to everyone that's watching. I'm going to look straight in that camera. You're thirsty and you're hungry. And the Bible says you're blessed because the hunger and the thirst is a prophet that shows you that what you're hungry and thirsting for is coming. The hunger itself is the proof. It's the proof. And Father, I thank you for all of the wonderful people that are watching now and how the devil is trembling over the fact that this broadcast is going to create even more revival. Not because we deserve it, but because that's how you work through us. And I thank you in Jesus' name that you will answer confusion. You will remove fear. You will wipe out reluctance. And there will be an aggressive, bold, and explosive obedience to your word ignited through this time that we've had together. Let it be, Lord, that they will never be the same because of your mighty hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love him. He is so interesting. He just gathers facts. He gathers just statistics, but then he gets revelation from the Lord. He walks in such a profound wisdom. He has such a son of Issachar anointing on him. He just he has such a pulse on culture. And I just love his perspective because he has the life experience that he's lived it. He's led moves of God, but he's also like this, sons of Issachar for the moment of this generation too. So he's just such an interesting mix. And I love what he shared tonight. It was really profound.
It was extremely profound. And just to be able to pull from his experience and stories from the Jesus People movement back late 60s, early 70s, doing ministry at not an easy place. You're talking about the University of California, Berkeley, during protests and anti-war demonstrations, etc. And then for him to see a lot of the things that many of us saw in the Jesus Revolution movie, he lived that. And he literally is the embodiment of prophetic evangelism. I just love the fact he is still going strong. He's finishing strong. And he literally challenged us in the area of being a leader and revival. And we were blessed to be able to have him on Keep It 100 Tribe. We did not want to end our run of Keep It 100 Tribe without bringing giant like Mario Murillo.
That's right. I mean, what a gift to the body of Christ, and his voice is so needed. So we're just so honored. And this was our first, I feel like, kind of plug for Blacksmith Leadership Lab. And we wanted to bring that pivotal leadership voice that is truly changing the marketplace, changing the church at large. And he's just such a great picture of someone that is a mover and shaker in every sphere. And he literally did it when he never had a title. He didn't wait for a title to actually be one that is a catalyst for revival, but he's been doing this since his 20s. And he's been every decade of his life, he's just gone deeper after God. And what a model to us of a life well lived serving Jesus.
Couldn't say it any better. Hey, thank you, Keep 100 Tribe, for joining us for another episode of Keep 100. Be sure to look for our next episode. And remember, relief may change your circumstance, but a revelation will change you.
Thanks so much for tuning into the Keep It 100 podcast. Make sure to rate, review, and refer us to your friends. And be sure to click that subscribe button so that you're alerted as soon as new episodes drop. Help us get the word out. Share this link on your social media platforms and check us out at SeanandKristaSmith.com. You can also find us on Facebook at Sean and Krista Smith Ministries. We would love to hear from you on how this podcast has impacted you. So be sure to show us some love.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the Keep It 100 podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Keep up with us on Facebook and Instagram and SeanandKristaSmith.com, where you can discover more resources. If this podcast has impacted you, please subscribe and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Keep it 100.